You may be seated. And as you're sitting down, I would invite you to grab a Bible. There's one in the back of the pew, or if you've brought your own, and turn to Matthew chapter 13 as we continue our new evening sermon series on Jesus' parables. Last week, we looked at Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17 to think about the overall purpose and power of the parables. And this evening, we will now listen to the parable of the sower. But before we hear God's word to us this evening, let us call upon his name in prayer. So please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to scatter your seed. You continue to send forth your word, and through your people, you continue to speak the truth of the gospel. And so, it is fitting in light of your word this evening that we ask that you would give us the miraculous gift of understanding, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand what you are saying, and that we would have hearts that are full of good soil, that we might grow in our faith and understanding and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It is in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord to you this evening from Matthew chapter 13. I will first read verses 1 through 9, and then we will jump over and hear verses 18 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then jumping down to verse 18, Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Eternal life or eternal death? Salvation or condemnation? That's what's always at stake as you sit on your cushioned pew and hear God's word. So this is not a commercial airline, and your instructions are not to sit back, relax, and enjoy the flight. I am not your flight attendant whose job is your comfort. I'm a herald of the King of Kings whose job is his glory, to sound forth his call and command and to summon you into his kingdom, which is not a kingdom of this world. You must know that the King has come and the kingdom of heaven has been inaugurated. And so, like Joshua did on the day the covenant was renewed at Shechem, I say to you that you must choose this day whom you will serve. For God the Father sent his Son into the world to seek and save the lost. And so the Son came into the world proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, as we read in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. But as we learned last Sunday evening, this gospel message is not only God's power of salvation for those who believe to replace hard hearts with hearts of flesh. It is God's power of judgment for those who do not believe to further harden their already hard hearts. There is a difference, therefore, between hearing and understanding. For some, as it says in Isaiah chapter 6, keep on hearing with their ears, but they don't understand with their hearts. And so they bar themselves from God's salvation. While others also hear the same message with their ears, but they do understand with their hearts and they turn that the Lord would heal them. And what's the difference between these two groups of people? Why do some receive the word of the kingdom and others reject it? Well, we heard Jesus appeal last Sunday evening to God's purposes in election and to judicial hardening. But Jesus also provides a different, not contradictory, but different perspective to that question as he tells the parable of the sower. So he tells the story of a farmer who scatters seed upon the ground, but which, depending on the ground, produces very different results. And as you'll see, these different results don't depend, therefore, on the sower, and they don't depend on the seed. They depend on the soil, which signifies the condition of every human heart who hears the message of the kingdom of God. And therefore, as you listen to Jesus' parable tonight, you must look to your heart and ask yourself, what kind of soil is my heart? We're going to take time to look at each kind of ground, each kind of soil that the seed falls upon. And as we do over and over, I want you to ask yourself, what kind of soil is my heart? And then at the end, I will offer four responses, one for each kind of heart, four ways to pray and act depending on the current condition of your heart. But first, let me again establish the context. Jesus, by this point, has been preaching and teaching with accompanying signs and wonders for some time. And so now every time he's anywhere, great crowds are gathering to hear him and to see what he will do next. On this particular day in Matthew 13, when a crowd gathers on the beach, Jesus sits on a boat, pushes a little way out to the sea so that everyone can see and hear him. And he tells them, Matthew tells us, many things in parables. And in particular, he tells them the parable of the sower. Now, many scholars accurately observe that the focus of this parable is not on the sower, it is on the soils, and so they prefer to call it something like the parable of the four soils, or the parable of the four kinds of ground. But you see in verse 18, Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. I'm not arguing with Jesus, I'm going to call it the parable of the sower. You'll also notice that Jesus does not explain this parable to the great crowd that is gathered. He simply ends, "He who has ears, let him hear," which is what prompts the question that we heard his disciples ask him last week in verse 10, "Why are you saying all these things in parables?" And the explanation only comes to a small private group later on, as we see in verse 18. And in his explanation, Jesus makes clear that the seed in this parable is the word of the kingdom. Although sometimes the metaphor is a little mixed and the seed can encompass the seed and the one who hears the word. But it's easiest to just think about the seed as the word of the kingdom. And so we ask, what is the kingdom? Well, you learn in the gospel accounts that it is not a political society or nation state with walls and borders. In fact, it's not an earthly kingdom at all. For Jesus responds to Pontius Pilate at his trial when Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." This is why it's called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now, this kingdom of heaven has certainly entered into the world, but it is not of or from the world. The kingdom, therefore, as one defines it, is the spread of God's rule and reign throughout the world. But the kingdom of God only spreads as people believe the gospel and so submit their lives to Christ, who is the king. So it doesn't spread by conquering lands or overtaking political structures or expanding physical borders. It spreads by conquering human hearts, overtaking their affections and will, and expanding worship. However, as this parparable also makes clear, this kingdom doesn't come all at once, but it comes, as another says, slowly, gradually, even imperceptibly in ways you can never see. The reality, then, is that the word of the kingdom is being universally scattered. But the actual kingdom is not spreading to every human heart. Some receive it, others reject it. The word of the kingdom, therefore, is the gospel. It is the message that the king has come and this world was made by and for him. It is his rightful property. Yes, the nations will rage, the peoples will plot, the kings of the earth will set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against God and his king. But it is all in vain, as we are told in Psalm 2. And they will all one day either kiss the Son, who is God's king, with the lips of humble faith, or they will perish in his fiery judgment when he comes to judge the living and the dead. But the word of the kingdom is even more, that rebels may come to this king. They may repent of their sins and they may find refuge in him. For this king came to lay down his life on the cross and save sinners. That's how he conquers human hearts, by giving up his life that they may live. And so everyone who turns to the king in faith and repentance is forgiven, and they are welcomed as citizens into the kingdom of God. The seed being sown is therefore the gospel being proclaimed to every tongue, tribe, and nation. And the sower, therefore, is anyone who is proclaiming the gospel. Yes, God the Father is the sower in one sense. It is his word. He is the one who sent his Son to announce and accomplish this gospel. Jesus, of course, is the sower, for he came preaching and teaching even as he came to give his life away. But Jesus then sends his disciples into the world with this very same message, which means everyone who is telling anyone about the kingdom is a sower, including you and me. But Jesus doesn't identify who the sower is as he explains the parable, because there are many sowers. Before getting to the soils, then, we can make two quick observations. First, we see that the different results we'll read about, whether the seed produces fruit or not, is not dependent on the sower, and the fact of it, it's not about the sower's technique. There's one sower in this parable scattering seed, and there are different results. This is encouraging because I think sometimes we get afraid of evangelizing because we think, well, I'm not very good at it. I'll probably mess it up. More people would come to faith if I just left that to others. We get discouraged when no one responds by faith and we think, the problem, it must be me. Now, there are better evangelists than others, but this parable reminds you that it's not ultimately about the messenger. You are not the determining factor, so you scatter the seed and you don't despair if there are not always positive results. It's not an indication that somehow you have failed. Whether or not the seed grows is not up to you. It's not ultimately about which gospel tract you use, how you present it. So boldly tell people about Jesus and leave the results to him. Second, notice that the seed in every case is exactly the same. So the problem with those times that it's not producing fruit is not with the sower and it's not with the seed. The gospel never changes. Sometimes with good intentions, when people are afraid the kingdom's not spreading fast enough, less people are going to church, oh, we're going to lose the next generation. People think, well, we need to change the message. We need to make it more palatable. That'll fix things. That will bear more fruit. Never change the gospel. There is only one gospel. There is only one seed that can produce fruit. So if you change it, if you compromise it, if you water it down, you have not eliminated what is keeping people from believing, but you have eliminated the only power there is for anyone to believe. When there is no crop, the problem is not the sower, it is not the seed. The problem, Jesus tells us, is the soil. That's the point of this parable. What matters is the condition of the human heart that is hearing the word. For in every case, Jesus describes the soils as the one who hears the word. Everyone is hearing the same word, but not everyone is responding in the same way. So let's consider the four soils, which are four kinds of hearts. You see in verse 19, Jesus says the heart is where the seed is being sown. The heart is the center of our being. It is the palace of decision. So the first soil or heart that we must consider is what Jesus calls the path, what I call hard hearts. Again, the imagery Jesus is using is of a farmer who's scattering what would most likely be barley or wheat seeds, since those were the two principal grain crops of Palestine at that time. The sower, however, is not being overly discriminate with where he scatters the seed, just as we are to freely offer the gospel to any who will hear. And because of this free, indiscriminate scattering, some of the seed, Jesus says, falls upon the path. For paths ran through and around unfenced fields. However, the ground on the path would be too hard to receive the seed. The seed could not penetrate below the surface, and so it would remain exposed and vulnerable to birds. And in Jesus' parable, this is exactly what happens. The birds come and they immediately snatch up the seed. So just as quickly as it is sown, it is taken up again. And Jesus tells us that this path signifies those who hear the word but do not understand it. Now that doesn't necessarily mean they are failing to intellectually understand it. For understanding is used to describe those who truly believe the word, who receive it by faith. And as you see with the good soil in verse 23. So again, there is a difference between hearing, maybe understanding what the words are saying. You get what the gospel is trying to communicate, but you don't believe it. You don't receive it by faith. Hearing and understanding are not the same things. So when Jesus talks about understanding, it's somewhat synonymous with saving faith. It is believing. Hearing is knowing about the kingdom. Understanding is entering into the kingdom. The path, therefore, signifies those who have no interest in the gospel or are fundamentally opposed to it. I therefore call these people the hard hearts. The message of Jesus is either so dull, so dangerous, so dumb, or so despicable to them that it just goes in one ear and out the other. They're not at all trying to understand and give it a fair hearing. They're not evaluating its content to see whether or not it is true. Now, the hardness may manifest as apathy or as anger, but the result is the same. And because their heart is so hard, the seed simply lies on the surface, exposed and vulnerable. And therefore, the devil, Jesus says, swoops down like ravenous birds and devours it. You remember what Jesus said in verse 12 when he tells his disciples, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If your heart is hard, if you are closed off to the gospel, what little you may receive will be stolen from you. And I'm sure you've probably all met people like this. I knew several of them when I studied philosophy at Michigan State and would have lots of conversations with the other philosophy students. Oh, they were very eager to talk to me when they learned that I was a Christian, but that eagerness rushed forth from their desire simply to show me how false and foolish my faith was. Conversations with them were like Western showdowns at high noon. They listened like a gunslinger with their cookie cutter challenges to Christianity that they had heard from Richard Dawkins or their famous college professor holstered at their side, and they were just waiting for the opportunity to quick draw and fire away. But there are others who are not angry, they're not hostile, they are just so disinterested that as soon as you say the name of Jesus, their eyes glaze over. They're happy to talk about sports or politics or movies or any other number of things, but not faith. It's just not important to them. Again, hardness can come in different forms, but regardless, the heart remains impenetrable to the seed. And so you need to ask, is that you? Do you have a hard heart? Is the door of your heart cracked even a sliver, or is it slammed shut with numerous bolts and chains to make sure it just never budges? You know what you believe? You're not open to anything else. Now, you may think that you're strong and enlightened, or that you just have far more interesting or important matters to deal with, but you must remember that the heart that is closed to God is an exposed path for the devil to come and take whatever he wants. The hard heart is Satan's banquet table where he loves to come and feast. The second ground, the second soil that Jesus talks about is the rocky ground, what I call the shallow hearts. A rocky ground in Palestine would be where limestone bedrock lies really close to the surface, and because of this, there's just not much room for soil. There's not much depth. The seed, therefore, would sink in a little ways, but it couldn't go far. The sun is, of course, necessary for growth, but when the seed is exposed to the intense heat of the sun for prolonged times, it would need to be able to send roots deep down into the ground so that it could get more water and nutrients to grow and survive. But because of the shallow soil and the bedrock, roots wouldn't be able to penetrate deeply. And so even though the seed would spring up quickly, at first it wouldn't be able to last and endure the sun's heat, and eventually it would just wither and die. And Jesus says this represents the heart that is shallow. The one who initially is really excited, really enthusiastic when they hear the gospel. They think, oh, this sounds wonderful, but when they realize that the Christian life is the way of the cross, that it is the hard path with the narrow gate, they're not so excited anymore. It's like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress, who is first hearing about the celestial city and all of the good things Christian is telling him and thinking, yes, let's go. And then they immediately fall into that swamp of despondency, and Pliable turns back saying, if it's this hard in the beginning, I can't even imagine how hard it's going to get. That is the rocky ground. And again, you must ask, is that you? Especially those of you who are younger or newer to the faith, I would especially warn you that yes, Christianity is the greatest source of joy there is. But it doesn't remove all of your suffering in this life. In fact, in certain ways, following Christ will increase your suffering in this life. For the world will not be excited and applaud you when you put your faith in Christ. It will ridicule, it will revile you. And the many trials and heartaches and persecution, it won't disappear. So the question is, will you endure when those tribulations and persecution come? We must remember that there are many in the gospel accounts who are initially called disciples who eventually walk away from Jesus because his teaching is too hard. So in John chapter 6, verse 66, after one of Jesus' hard sayings, John writes, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." The one who endures to the end will be saved. Faith that is a mile wide and an inch deep will not last. Jesus is clear that only the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so we need to ask ourselves, what's exciting you about Christianity? Why are you even showing up at church? Are you along for the ride while it's fun? Saddens me that churches often try to win over youth with fun and games, but what about when they enter the real world and they realize it's not all fun and games? Will they walk with Christ when the fun and games are gone? Will they walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death? For tribulation and persecution will come. It's not optional. You will feel the scorching heat of the sun. Do you have the depth of soil, the rich resources that you need, or is your heart shallow and dying of thirst? Is your faith splashing around in the shallow end of the pool, or is it diving deeply to find treasure that will actually last? The gem of faith that is beautiful and durable is formed in the pressure of the deep, not the ease of the surface. The third kind of soil and heart is what Jesus describes as the thorns and what I call divided hearts. Other seed, Jesus says, was scattered among the thorns, which refers to thorny hedges that would grow in certain areas. And the problem in this case is not actually with the soil itself. The problem is that the soil is already occupied. And the thorny hedges would block out the sun and compete for the nutrients and water in the soil. And so as the thorns would grow with the seed, the thorns would eventually choke out the seed. There's just not enough room. There's not enough resources. This is the heart that is never fully controlled by the king and so never fully enters into the kingdom. There is constant competition for the throne and affections of this heart. This is what happens when you try to make Christianity part of your life and not your whole life. When Jesus is a compartment and not the king. This heart is therefore always divided and it is never devoted. Now, Jesus specifically mentions two things that fill this heart, distracting from Christ and dividing the will and affections. First, he talks about the cares of the world or the worries of this life. Life is full of cares, of concerns, of fears, which are constantly beckoning for our attention. And we become so fixated on dealing with these fears and these cares that we look away like Peter from Jesus to start focusing on the wind and the waves around us. Our attention becomes distracted and our heart becomes divided. The word cares or worries draws us back to Matthew 6 when Jesus tells us not to be anxious, not to be worried about our lives, about food and drink, clothes and other earthly needs. So we see that that's what he's talking about with the cares of the world. Jesus also mentions the deceitfulness of riches, which again draws us back to Matthew 6. Deceit can also mean pleasure, but either way, Jesus is warning against the subtle lure of the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, such riches, such pleasures are deceitful because they are promising a security and a joy that they cannot ultimately provide. And so in one sense, the cares of the world and the deceit of riches go together, because it is the pleasures, the riches of the world that are telling you that this is your answer to all of your cares, all of your concerns, all of your fears. If you just turn to what the world offers you, then you won't have to worry anymore. These will protect you from your fears and sorrows. So you think of the rich young man later in Matthew 19, when Jesus tells him to give up everything that he possesses and follow him. Matthew writes, "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The divided heart will ultimately walk away from the Lord. So you must ask yourself, where do you seek your security and pleasure? Where do you direct your gaze when you are worried or concerned? In whom or in what will you trust? The divided heart is being choked without even knowing it. You cannot have one foot in the kingdom of heaven and the other foot in the kingdom of this world. The divided heart is indeed a dead heart. In fact, these first three hearts, while perishing in different ways, are all perishing. They all remain dead in sin, dwelling in darkness, and devoted to destruction. The great preacher Chrysostom once pleaded in light of this text, "Mark this, I pray thee, that the way of destruction is not only one, but there are differing ones and wide apart from one another. Let us not soothe ourselves upon our not perishing in all these ways, but let it be our grief in whichever way we are perishing." Spiritual death doesn't always look exactly the same, but it always leads to the same result. None of these soils produced a harvest. They all remained unfruitful. And that brings us to the fourth and final soil, the good soil, what I call understanding hearts. The good soil, Jesus says, is the heart that hears the word and understands it. This heart believes the word of the kingdom, submits to the king by faith, and so enters into the kingdom as a new creation and citizen of another world. This is the one who believes the gospel and knows the forgiveness of sins that is found in Jesus. And unlike all the other soils that we read about, this one doesn't remain unfruitful. This one produces a crop for harvest, a life of obedience and good works that are born of grace. But notice that not every Christian heart, not every understanding heart produces the same crop. Some bear fruit and yield a crop that is 100-fold, others 60, others 30, referring to each germinating plant that either produces 100 grains, 60 grains, or 30 grains. 30 would have been the low side of normal, 60 would have been average, 100 would have been very good, but not miraculous. But still, every single result, Jesus says, this is good soil. So God gives the growth, and we rejoice in whatever he produces. Think of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. You see there that the one who yielded 10 talents and the one who yielded 5 talents both provided 100% return. The only difference was the initial endowment. In both cases, God was pleased, for he had been the one who determined how much they got in the first place. And so again, we are reminded that our job is to be as faithful with what we have as we can, and therefore be as fruitful as we possibly can be based on what God has given us. Your job is not to produce what someone else produces. These are the four kinds of soil that we see in Jesus' parable. And so as you've looked in your own heart, what have you seen? Is it hard? Is it shallow? Is it divided? Or is it understanding? And perhaps even if you have an understanding heart, you still see remnants of some of those other hearts. You still see some hardness. You still see some shallowness, perhaps some division. So how then should you respond? Well, for the hard heart, I would exhort you to really listen to the gospel and give it a fair hearing in order to understand it, not simply defeat it. Listen as if it were true. And all the while, I would exhort you to cry out to God and ask Him to give you a new, clean heart. Pray as David prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And as you do, trust in God's promise in Ezekiel 36 when He says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." For the shallow heart, I would encourage you to pray for an enduring heart as you pursue depth in your life. Only the heart in which the word of Christ is dwelling richly, as it says in Colossians 3:16, that is being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, as Paul says in Colossians 1:11, will actually last. So do you wish to endure and bear fruit? Then remember Jesus' words in Luke 6, verse 45, where He says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good," which means you must do as Christ commands and not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So fill your heart with the treasure of Christ's word. For the deeper you go in His word, the deeper roots of endurance will be able to grow in your heart. Make your heart like a stocked bunker during nuclear warfare so that you have provision to last many lean days. Never be content with your knowledge of Christ and experience of His grace. Pursue the endless fathoms of His love that no tribulation or persecution could ever sway you from His side or dry up your faith. For the divided heart, I encourage you to pray for an undivided heart, a united heart, as you order your life in such a way that Christ always comes first. So the psalmist prays in Psalm 86:11, "Unite my heart to fear your name." He sees division in his heart, and so he pleads with the Lord, would you unite it? Would you guard me from being distracted and pulled in all these different directions and just focus me on you? And do as Christ commands again in Matthew 6, where He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So I'd ask you, as you evaluate your schedule, your calendar, do your daily, weekly, and monthly schedules reflect the preeminence of Christ? Is every decision that you are contemplating and making, whether it is big or small, made with the aim that Christ might increasingly reign supreme in your heart? When the cares of the world inevitably come, will you listen to the lies of worldly pleasure and riches and trust in them, or will you cast your cares upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for you? Seek first the kingdom and trust the King. And finally, for the understanding heart, first give thanks to God, for your understanding is His gift. Rejoice in His grace to you. Foster humility, knowing that God chose the weak and foolish things of the world to shame the strong and wise. And seek to be as fruitful as you can be with what God has chosen to give you. Peter writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. For you are a citizen of heaven. You are a subject of the King. Rejoice and be glad, for your sins are forgiven. You are more than a conqueror, and you will bear good fruit, as Jesus says in John 15. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And as you rejoice and as you give thanks, go forth as a sower and scatter more seed. Not trusting in your evangelistic skills and not ever changing the gospel that you are scattering. For even though the seed will fall on unfruitful soil, it will also fall on good soil. And God will harvest a glorious crop. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask again that you would work in each and every one of our hearts. Only you can see what is in our heart. And so I pray that you would replace hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, that shallow hearts would be given depth of soil, that divided hearts would be united to fear your name, and that understanding hearts would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, giving thanks, rejoicing, and going out and scattering more seed as sowers of the word of the kingdom. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.